Yes, he said he could, and so did Sally. She's gotten it there before. Thank you so much. Sorry to bother you.
No, it's okay. It's
Okay.
great.
This is super helpful for us to do it this way. Thank you. Okay.
Okay, I'm here.
Okay. So the recording is in progress, and I'm going to talk to Sally and Isaac for a minute. So we will start in a minute with our usual greeting by saying, I'm Scott, I'm Stan, and that's when the recording will start. And then we will stop. This first recording is for April 14th, Sally and Isaac. And then we will stop, and Stan and I will catch up for about 5 minutes. And then we will record a second video, or excuse me, a second podcast audio for April 21st. Sound good, Stan?
Sounds very good. We're doing
Okay.
it.
All right. So we're ready. I'm going to get us started, and then I'll go with context.
Okay. Tell me when to start the clock.
Okay, let's go ahead and start it. Stan, on your screen, does it say recording up in the left-hand corner, a little red dot?
There's a little red dot.
There is.
Well,
Okay. Mine is. It mine says recording and it's got a flashing red dot. So I think that's good. I think we're good.
okay, I
Okay.
believe you.
All right. Here we go. Hi everybody. Good to be back with you. My name is Scott.
And I am Stan, and we've been doing this quite a while.
4 years plus. Yeah. And we record kind of in chunks sometimes, so Stan and I haven't recorded in a bit. And we know that we did take a week off, kind of a spring break week off, the week after Easter. And now we're back. And so, Stan, we are recording today for Sunday, April 14th. And we've got two episodes to go in the Gospel of Luke. So that's kind of fun, Stan. What do you think?
Yeah, we've been at this a year and a half, and it may
Yeah.
well be. I haven't checked, Scott, that actually when this recording is aired, we might be in Romania.
Oh, I think it will. Yeah. Because you and I are going to Romania. I'm going April 10th to 17th, you and I and Jack Ellett, and then you're staying longer than Jack and I are. We're coming back on the 17th. You're staying till when?
22nd, so 5 more days.
That's great. That'll be super fun.
Oh, it's
Okay.
going to be. I'm very excited to spend those days with you in Romania, truly.
Good, good. All right, well, let's go ahead and dive in. I'm gonna pray for us, and then as we normally do, we're gonna give you some context towards the end of Luke, and then we're gonna get into Luke chapter 24 if you want to open up your Bibles at home. So let's pray. Most loving God, we give you thanks for this chance to be together by technology today and by diving in and digging into the scriptures together. We thank you for the Gospel of Luke. We're on the home stretch here in the very last chapter in Luke 24. Help us to learn from this beautiful story today that we might become more of your disciples and follow you even more closely. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, Stan, I'm going to give a little overall context. I did want to say we're both remote today. So, we're recording this electronically through our computer. So, if for some reason the sound sounds a little different than normal, that is why we're recording each from two different locations, but we can see each other on our screen. So, that's what we're doing today. All
And I
right.
was happy for that.
Yeah. So, right after this time after Easter, and again, we're in Luke 24, but first, I'm going to go back to Luke 19 because that's where Holy Week starts for us. And Stan, right around Luke 19, to give us a little context, Jesus' ministry begins in Jerusalem around verse 28 as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The people cry out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And then Jesus goes down into the city. Jesus
And
clears the
Luke
temple. there near the end of chapter 19 in Luke. And then we go on to chapter 20. The religious leaders challenge Jesus' authority there in the temple courts. Jesus, as we've talked about before, Jesus tells the parable of the wicked tenants, talking about the religious leaders there. Jesus is taking them to task. The religious leaders question Jesus about paying taxes and then about the resurrection in chapter 20. And then in chapter 21, we see the story of the widow's mite, that very brief story, but really that the widow gives all that she has. And Stan, I thought it was interesting. You talked about they probably had something like, you can correct me here, like a tube where she would offer or put her money in. You could probably hear the sound that it was just a little bit. It was a widow's mite. Is that right? There was something she probably dropped the money in.
It was kind of like a trumpet.
Kind of like a trumpet.
I mean, it made, yeah, and it was kind of shaped. I think it had kind of a bell to it, and then it dropped down into a box. I believe I
Okay.
remember that.
Okay. Jesus talks about the future and his return then also in Luke 21 and about remaining watchful. Then in chapter 22, we speed towards the death and resurrection of Jesus. So in chapter 22, the religious leaders plot to kill him. Judas is part of this plot. They prepare for the Passover and then they have the Last Supper, which is the Passover meal, which becomes the Last Supper, which then we celebrate as the Lord's Supper or communion or the Eucharist. Jesus predicts Peter's denial there. And then Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples, the three that are supposed to be awake, they're asleep nearby. Jesus is arrested. And then that's when Peter denies knowing Jesus three times. And then Peter weeps bitterly, it says in one verse near the end of chapter 22. Chapter 23, Jesus stands before Pilate, then Herod. He's handed over to be crucified and led away to be crucified in chapter 23, in the middle of the chapter there. Jesus dies on the cross and then is laid in the tomb by Joseph of Arimathea, which Pastor Jerry talked about in worship, I think, on the last Sunday before Easter or on Easter. And then Easter Sunday was chapter 24, the verses 1 through 12. Well, that was the passage we looked at on Easter Sunday. And the women, Stan, were the first ones to see the empty tomb. It says in chapter 24, verse 10, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told the apostles, and they thought it was an idle tale, that it was like nonsense, right?
I like that Greek word. It's leiros. I don't know why I
Leroy.
like it. It is just, I don't know, there's something about it that leiros, idle tale.
It's in that, yeah. Which leads us up today and then next week. And again, this is for the week of April 24th. Jesus appears to these two believers traveling on the road to Emmaus. So Stan, I'm going to kind of hand it off to you there. And so today we're at verses 13 through 35, this story of the travelers on the road to Emmaus.
So we're still Easter, what we call Easter Sunday, sometime during the day, although probably later in the afternoon. So we have two traveling to Emmaus, and those who have been, those of us who have been a part of the great banquet, a very similar experience is literally called the Road to Emmaus. I was talking with some of our Romanian friends just this past week, and they had had 2 weekends of Road to Emmaus.
Wow.
So very much the same kind of experience that they have been providing, I guess, for several years. So at any rate, we have two walking, they're talking. Jesus draws nearest to them on that road. What I find curious is that they're talking. The word there is homileo, from which we get
Oh.
homiletics or homily. Our
Okay.
Catholic brothers and sisters often will speak about a homily, but it's a conversational talking where ideas are very much being shared. So maybe what you and I are doing here is a homily or homiletic,
Okay.
something like that. Jesus comes alongside. Luke records that their eyes were closed, and there it's a curious word too. Their eyes were held, and we don't know quite why. Their eyes, they didn't recognize it. And so then he comes alongside and asks them what they're talking about, and they're incredulous. Are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's been going on? So Jesus doesn't quite respond to that except to say, well, tell me. And so then they begin talking about Jesus of Nazareth, and that he was a prophet, and he was mighty, and he was crucified, and they had great hopes that he would redeem Israel, but the leadership killed him. And now there were some women who went to the tomb early in the morning, no body. They came back and talked about visions of angels. And these two are, Luke records that they were sad and not putting it all together. And so at that moment, then Jesus comes back, and earlier on, you and I had talked. My tendency would is say his response would be to say, "Well, you ignoramuses," but that's not quite fair or right. Foolish is a good translation. Ignorant might be. That's where I got ignoramus, but the word indicates not being able to put all the thoughts together in some meaningful sequence, something along that line.
This happens around verse 25 if you're following along at home. It's
Thank
actually
you, Scott.
it's a pretty fascinating just little couple of verses there, what Jesus says.
And so then, according to Luke, Jesus begins with Moses and the prophets and begins to talk about what's to happen to Messiah, and how Messiah is to suffer, and to rise. I believe I'm right on that, am I not? Yep.
I think so. I'm not finding it right in there. So
Well, maybe I'm.
said in verse 27, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So I
Thank
don't
you.
think it actually says rise.
Nope. Okay.
Okay.
I should have
We
had that
want that
before.
verse.
What is, and we may talk a little bit more about this, but as you and I talked prior to our recording, would that Jesus or Luke or somebody had put down, well, what are those scriptural texts that you, Lord, that you use to explain? And maybe we can come back to that in a moment, that there are some real possibilities. But what we have going on here is certainly some questions. Why did the two not recognize Jesus? Why didn't they put it all together? And then the question about what, how did Jesus explain what was to happen to Messiah, that he was to suffer? And that gets us down through then verse 27.
So we pick it up there then at verse 28. It talks about as they approached the village to where they were going. This is the village of Emmaus. And back all the way back in 13, it says this village is about 7 miles from Jerusalem in my translations.
And we don't know where that is exactly.
Yeah, it's interesting. I've heard people say that because this is such a famous passage and happened on that afternoon of Easter Sunday where Jesus appeared, that people would want to redo that walk of 7 miles, but we don't know where it is, right? We don't know where that village
No.
of Emmaus is today.
And we really don't know who the two were.
Right.
I mean, a name is given, but we really don't know who these two were.
Yeah, right. Okay, so then, but they urged him strongly. You said there was another word here, Stan, for urged him strongly, almost compelled. Is that right?
Yeah, that word can be used elsewhere, to compel. Literally, it's something to compel someone to do that is against their nature.
Okay. They say, stay with us. Yeah, go ahead. Anything
No, I mean that just as how would they have compelled him? I mean, was it just by words? Were they, or was there something? I don't know.
Yeah, I almost picture, it's late, it's getting dark, it's time to stop for the day, and they are just, you're wondering, are they picking up on, although their eyes were closed or held, this man is something special. There's something really special and familiar about him. Please stay with us. Please don't go farther ahead. Please stay with us for the night. Maybe they're grabbing him by the elbow or the arm. Please stay with us. And they're kind of holding on to him. Please stay with us. It is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. Go ahead. What are you going to say?
No, that's and that word to stay in John, if we were in John's gospel, that's the word to remain or abide. And you have a certain, I don't know, that just colors it a little bit for me. But we're not in John, we're in Luke. So, you know, very much it's a fine translation. Stay with us, abide with us. Remain.
Then when he was at table with them, I'm reading this out of my NIV translation because it's very similar to the language of the Last Supper back in Luke 22 or 23. Then there he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them, which is take, bless, break, and give, which is what we talked about. Some of you who were perhaps at ZPC on Monday, Thursday, is kind of the four acts of communion is to take, bless, break, and give. And again, in the NIV, he took bread, gave thanks, thanks or bless can be used there, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him. And Stan, you said a good translation there is he became invisible.
Yeah,
Became invisible.
you can almost hear it in the word Thanatos, is the Greek word, and it's a fine translation. He disappeared. He was no longer, well, present, but it is this sense of being invisible. Well, I guess you're invisible if you disappear. So yeah, that's very much there.
All right, then they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he took with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? I've always liked that analogy, the burning hearts, hearts on fire, the Holy Spirit fire is such an example of the Holy Spirit, that their hearts were burning within them as he opened the scriptures to them. So there really was something special that he was sharing
Yes,
with them, or in the way that he was sharing, or the way that it touched their hearts.
even though they didn't quite catch it until he was no longer present with them.
No, they didn't. No, they didn't. All right, there's a few more verses, and maybe you were going to touch on those around verses 43 through 35.
They are so moved that they're not going to stay in Emmaus, and they turn around and head back to Jerusalem, and there they gather with the other 11, and share with the others that their experience, just as they then hear again a further confirmation that he is risen. But I think you and I talked at one moment about this. In verse 34, we read, they were saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. And I'm not doubting that. John, for instance, gives us no indication of that. I think I'm right on that. Mark doesn't either, and I don't think Matthew does. I'm not doubting that, but that the other three don't do that, make reference. When did that occur?
So Simon and Peter are used interchangeably, aren't they?
Yes.
Okay. Because way back in verse 12, which was before where we started today, it says, after the women told them that the tomb was empty, it seemed like nonsense or an idle tale. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. It says he saw the strips of linen lying there, but he went away wondering to himself what had happened. So there's no indication, even though he ran to the tomb, there's no indication that he saw Jesus. In
Nope.
fact, he's wondering what had happened instead of saying, "I saw him, he's risen."
Correct. Correct.
Yeah.
And again, I'm not doubting that. I'm grateful, particularly for John's gospel, that John gives us that account when they're at the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus has that interaction, "Do you love me?" But otherwise, particularly in John, there's a silence. Just what did happen to Peter, and what transpired that he could eventually become, once we move into the book of Acts, he's out there in leadership.
Yeah, absolutely. Do you think there was, and I think this is almost maybe a rhetorical question because I think the answer is yes. Do you think there's something special about him breaking the bread that that's when their eyes were open? Because it was it because it was so similar to the Last Supper? Was it because it's the importance of communal meals? You wonder if he used some of the same language that he used at the Passover meal just a few days before?
That's a great question, and I mean, I don't know that you're exactly being rhetorical. I think it's a great question of, I mean, were these two in the upper room,
Oh, yeah. Or
or
not. Yeah.
is this a reference in their minds to when he fed the 5,000? Same language,
Oh, yeah.
same language, and so is that was there something? But again, that feeding of the 5,000 is so very similar to the upper room sequence.
Right. He takes bread and holds it up and breaks it, right? Blesses it for God.
So, it's, I mean, there's a part of me that would be inclined to think, well, at least they might have been among those at the feeding of the 5,000, particularly if these two were very much seeing in Jesus that he's a prophet. And if he's a prophet or the prophet, then that would be reference to Moses, Deuteronomy 18. And Moses fed the people. And so we've, again, that breaking of bread and feeding.
Let's go back for just a couple of minutes before we ask questions and finish up. Talk about you and I had wondered before we started recording today, where are some places that perhaps Jesus talked about how himself in the scripture? And I know you have a whole list. I wondered, Stan, if he talked about the 22nd Psalm that says, why have you forsaken me? And then it goes on to say later in the 22nd Psalm, I was actually looking at it this morning for something else that, and they cast lots and divided up his clothing. 22nd Psalm. And I wonder, is that a place that he referred to? I don't know.
Well, that would certainly pick up suffering, and
Yeah, the
those
suffering.
when we have visited Israel, for instance, there are those who very much would suggest that while Jesus was nailed to the cross, he made allusion to Psalm 22, or even recited portions of it. I've
Right.
heard those kinds of responses, and so certainly Psalm 22 is indicative of suffering.
Talk about some of the places before we started recording today. You had a list of some places that you feel perhaps Jesus talked about.
Well, certainly Isaiah, there are a number in Isaiah, but certainly Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. And I know there's a debate about that. And let me just preface that by saying often, and I think it's even here too, the language is that the scriptures that fulfill, or the scriptures are fulfilled. And where I would go is that you and I often talk about, well, what's the historic or what's the literary context? And so whether we talk about Isaiah or the Psalms or Job or wherever, there it was an original context in which those words were either shared verbally or written. But where I go with that word fulfill then is it's not that the original context does not necessarily co contradict what we see later on. And so that word fulfill to me suggests completes So it's not as though there wasn't somebody who suffered centuries earlier, recorded than in Isaiah 53, for instance. But what the early church saw was that in, and that's also Jesus opened their eyes. So there's a fulfilling that goes on and say, okay, this was true. This may have been Cyrus, or this may have been reflective of a previous time. But the early church then said, but Jesus really fulfills this. He completes it. Was there somebody that's suffered in Psalm 22? Clearly, was that David? Could be. But now Jesus really fulfills that. We see in these words, we see him fulfilling it, making it complete, as if you were to take a glass of water and now fully fill it so that the water is overflowing the glass.
That's a good image.
That's how
Yeah,
I
I think
understand.
that's great how you talk about fulfilling it, because he says not only did he describe the scriptures, but he talked about how he fulfilled them, right? He is the Messiah. He is the one fulfilling passages. Yeah, in the Isaiah 53, the suffering servant is there's I don't know, when I read it, there's some sadness in describing what the servant's like, but it's also beautiful language and touching to my heart, I think to all of our hearts, that Jesus is truly fulfilling as this suffering servant. That's what he did to fulfill that.
So well, according to my calculations, and they may be faulty, there are 376 Old Testament quotes in the New Testament.
Wow.
Now, not all of those refer to Jesus, and not all of those clearly refer to his suffering or the gospel being preached to Gentiles. Predominant among them, however, are the Psalms and Isaiah. And then next, there are 50 references in Deuteronomy in the New Testament.
Wow.
But, and we probably will need to conclude with this, Handel's Messiah has many of these references that Jennings, who put the lyrics together for Handel's Messiah, probably used the common book or something close to it, a common book of worship that just had these scriptures. And so there are those who have gone before us, 300, 400, 500 centuries previous, who no doubt also raised the same question: what are those passages that Jesus might have alluded to? So if you can go online and get the verses that are there in Handel's Messiah. But clearly Isaiah 53, I think Psalm 22, Psalm 69, you can go to Job 19. There are a number of them. And again, there was an initial context that I think we need to pay attention to, but then I think there is a fulfilling that we see in Jesus.
That's great. That's a good way to put it. That helps bring some, I get completion to that. So thank you. All
Oh.
right, I want to read a few questions that we have, and then I'll let Stan close us in prayer. So first, what were the concerns of the two travelers, and why do you suppose they did not see Jesus? Second, what did Jesus do for them, and how did he do it? What did Jesus do for them, and how did he do it? And finally, why do you read, study, or memorize the scriptures? Is based upon this passage. In our relating to the scriptures, what is paramount? Why do you read or study the scriptures, and what is paramount about that?
We didn't talk much about that, but that's to me very important that out of our Reformed tradition, it's very much the understanding that it is the Spirit who gives us eyes to see what's there in the text. The Spirit of Christ, I would say, is, I may be answering this question when I shouldn't, but anyway, that I just that to me is always, that's why we pray. Pray that we might see.
Yeah, and aren't we seeing, according to this question and according to this passage, we're seeing that Jesus is truly the Christ, the Messiah, our Savior.
Yes.
Okay. All right.
All
Well, I
right.
think we've maybe done enough for today, unless you got a closing thought before you pray.
Oh, I think I should pray.
Okay.
Lord, thank you for these moments. Thank you again for Luke and what he wrote. And as we think back nearly a year and a half ago, we were very aware that Luke was aware of detail and wanted to provide an accurate understanding. And so we pray that even as we've shared today, that we would have a greater understanding of who you are and what happened 2 millennia ago. Again, we thank you for these moments and we give thanks in your name. Amen.
Amen. All right, good to be with all of you electronically. Good to be with you,
Yes.
Stan.
Yep. Always good, at least
Yep.
in my little world.
Yes,
Thank
me
you.
too. And we'll see all of you next time. Bye-bye.
Bye.
All right. This is Scott. I'm talking to Isaac and/or Sally. That concludes our first Stan and Scott for April 14th, Luke 24, 13 through 35. We're going to talk for a few minutes and then we will record for April 21, the rest of Luke 24. So we're just leaving it running because Brian's left the recording going. So it's still recording, but we can just talk for a minute.
We were 29 minutes.
Okay, a little longer than I thought.
Although we may have gone, maybe I might have started it and we might really have started. So maybe we're 27 minutes.
Yeah, that might be about right. Okay. This is not a very long passage, what, 17, 18 verses, but
Right.
there's quite a bit there. It's Luke's last words, if you will.
Yep.
Okay.
So we've got the two returning now. And so in their returning, there obviously was a group gathered, and I think it's the language is upper room. Doesn't necessarily mean it was, no, it wouldn't have been the upper room in Jerusalem itself. Some would suggest that maybe the early church and what we pick up in Acts was the home of John Mark and his mother. I don't know if that's true or not.
Okay.
But Jesus then stands among them. So all of a sudden he appears. And those there were startled and afraid. And I find curious, I don't know what, I would have to double check the translation. They thought they saw a literally pneuma, a spirit.
Okay.
So it's not like the disciples when they were in the boat and Jesus walks on the water and they think they see a phantasma.
Okay.
I don't know what more to do with that. And that would have been Matthew, no, Mark, that they thought they saw a phantasma. Interesting, Jesus questions, why are you troubled? Why are you questioning? Okay. And then he offered, shall I just ramble for a little bit or
Just
what?
for a couple of minutes and then we'll record. So.
Okay. So then he shows them literally his hands and feet and affirms it is I myself would be one way of translating that. And I'm losing the sequence, but there he does encourage them to touch him. That word touch has the idea of rub, literally. It's the same word in 1 John, where John records that we held him.
Oh.
And so it's, I mean, but what this is affirming is that we're not, Jesus is saying, I'm not a ghost, I'm not a spirit, I'm not a something, a phantasma. You can touch me, see my hands and feet. And he doesn't offer to show his side as he does in John's gospel, but you can see me. He showed it. And then I you can see, you see, I have a question there. The second question, Luke recorded that the gathered disciples disbelieved from joy. What do you think this means? And I frankly don't quite know what it means. Can you disbelieve joyfully? Or were they, is it just trying to say that because of their joy and their excitement, that they still found it incredulous or incredible? Yeah, I don't know. Then he asks for some bread, and this kind of, I mean, this sounds very eyewitness. Well, we don't have any bread here, but here's some broiled fish. And he eats it. And all of this, of course, raises questions. Well, what is the resurrected body or resurrected life like? My tendency is to say we now are very much thinking in terms of Hebrew mind as opposed to the Greek mind. I mean, the Greek mind is we're into spirits and things floating around. The Hebrew mind says, no, there was nothing necessarily wrong with being created materially. And why, I mean, the idea, well, we have a body here. Obviously, it's different. And yet, I mean, apparently able to move through walls or doors or whatever, then be invisible. And yet can be touched and consume food. That is not a Greek picture, where the body is understood as bad or evil.
Yeah, good. So why don't you just talk about that a little bit when we record that,
All right.
about, you know, why that is. There's the physical body, right? I mean, that Jesus is doing these things to show them it has a physical body, but still it's different in that
Yes.
you can't walk through walls and
Yep.
such. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm happy to do that. You can always cut me off, right?
I liked how in the next part he, similar to what he did on the road to Emmaus, he, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures.
And I launched off on that. Maybe why don't you pick that up this time around? So, with the two on Emmaus, there wasn't language of to be fulfilled.
I'll talk a little bit about that.
Okay.
That you are my witnesses of these things is almost like a prelude to Acts 1:8, isn't
You
it?
got it. You got it. And that would be one of those indications as to, I mean, some have argued, and I think pretty well, that we have what we call the Gospel of Luke, and then we get Book of Acts. But both of these are addressed to Theophilus. And so that would be a good indication that we really are dealing with the same author to Luke and then to Acts.
Yeah, I've always thought that. So, okay.
Yeah. And many others have thought the same, so you're in good
All
company.
right.
I would made the idea of a witness is somebody who simply is telling what he or she saw. And
Okay.
just as in a court of law, what did you see? What did you hear? And I think culturally, that still works in our world.
Yeah. Okay.
I mean, people can doubt our witness, but if we say, "But this is my experience," I think there's
That's good.
still room for that.
Right. Okay. And
Okay.
then would you want to finish out 50 through 53 or me do that or?
Why don't you do that?
Okay.
So overall context, shall I do that?
Yeah.
Okay, I will gladly do that.
What if you did this? What if you just said, what if you just riff a little bit, not too long, about who Luke is? Maybe I'll go all the way back to kind of who Luke is. Whatever you want to say. He was a doctor. He liked details. And that part of what he did, which we've talked a lot about, especially since, was it Luke 9:51? Luke 10:51?
953.
Oh, 9:53. That there he's on the we're on the way to Jerusalem, and that
What a good idea.
he really interacts with the Pharisees and the disciples a lot, really, until you get to the story of the cross and the crucifixion and the resurrection. Yeah.
Yeah, happy to. And I
Oh,
then
it just you kind of briefly give a quick overview.
Yep, I like that. I need to check one reference, but yeah, and I won't try to give much detail.
Yeah, because we
If
won't have enough
I
time.
start to do that, cut me off.
Okay. All right. I hate cutting you off. I'm too nice.
Well, yeah. Thank you. I'm looking up the word for promise. And it occurred to me, and I didn't track it through. Where is it? The promise of the Father. What verse is that? Yeah. Guess what? Huh. That is curious. That's the only time here in Luke's gospel that mention is made of the promise.
Where?
Verse 49, 24, 49.
Okay.
There's no antecedent in Luke. Huh. Okay. Right. We good to go?
Yeah, I think we're good.
Where are we?
Why don't you start the timer and then I'm gonna clap. Well, I'll tell Sally and Isaac now. So Sally and Isaac, we're getting ready to record. This is for April 21st. It's Luke 24, 36 through 53. I'm gonna clap on the recording to start there. Are you ready?
I'm ready.
So you'll welcome us and pray.
Yep.
Okay.
Greetings once again. I'm Stan.
And I'm Scott.
And we have been doing this for happily for several years.
Exactly.
And we're at a moment now, Scott, when we're bringing our time together in Luke's gospel to an end. We are the very last verses of Luke 24.
Yeah, that's exciting.
What is?
You
Yeah.
know, as we're reminiscing here, I won't go too long, but I have loved this. I will say, and I don't always say love about a lot of things, but I think we've really dug in deep. I'm probably guilty sometimes of skimming and hitting the high points, but I've loved that we've been doing this so long. We're like digging into deeply into the Gospel of Luke from start to finish. I've really enjoyed this.
Well, so have I. And I think we can begin to get a feeling, if that's the right word, a sense of what Luke was about and those to whom he was writing. And yeah, and how this particular gospel is put together, say, as opposed to Mark or John, Matthew. Yep, I agree with you.
Yeah, it's been good.
It has been good. So, well, why don't I take a moment and pray? And then I think you're going to share. No, I'm going to share a little overview of
Good.
where we are, and then we'll look more carefully at Luke 24, 36 to 53. So I'm going to pray. Lord, again, we thank you for opportunity to move more deeply into the text of Luke, and to think, to ponder, and as we do so, as we share. May you be in the midst of that, of our sharing, our thinking, and as we try to better comprehend as well as to live what it is that we're reading. Again, we thank you for these moments and for the technology that allows us to do this. And we give thanks in your name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, I
So,
do
Stan,
want to.
like you said, we've been at this for a long time, and I think you're going to give kind of an overview of Luke, aren't you, for a few minutes.
Yep.
Okay.
At your encouragement, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Because we are at the end, I think kind of fun to go back and, if you will, reminisce. But Luke chapter one, then he lays before Theophilus. So he's writing to Theophilus in Luke chapter one, and it is Theophilus to whom the book of Acts is addressed, which gives well, sets before us the very real possibility that Luke, the Gospel of Luke, was written by Luke, and that the Book of Acts was written by Luke. And so there is that connection, as well as a number of other connections, including common vocabulary and theological concerns. So, but anyway, back in chapter one, then Luke indicates that he's going to present a very complete and accurate account of things that have taken place with regard to Jesus. And so we start there with Zechariah and Elizabeth and the birth of John, and then we have the birth of Jesus and the Annunciation to Mary, and then the birth of Jesus and Joseph and Mary going to Bethlehem. And then in chapter four, we begin to see chapter three, the ministry of John the Baptist, and then Jesus' ministry beginning with his temptation in chapter four. And then that ministry begins to expand. And but we've often made reference, though, to Luke chapter 9:53, where Jesus turned his face, literally, we read that he turned his face towards Jerusalem. And from 9:53 to where we have been, particularly in 21, 22, 23, those chapters, the cross looms before him. And so then, and from 9:53 on, then we see Jesus ministering, but it's often then back and forth between his ministry with his disciples and then his addressing the religious authorities. And so we back and forth until we get to Luke 19, where he then Jesus now is in moving in and to and through Jericho. And we have those accounts with Zacchaeus and the blind man, and then he moves into Jerusalem. And that again is where we have been in the last several weeks of his moving into Jerusalem, his descent down into the temple, then his interactions with the religious leaders in the temple area during that week, and then what we call the upper room, Last Supper, his time with his disciples that then led into his arrest in Gethsemane, then his so-called trials before the religious leaders, and then Pilate finally crucified, and Joseph of Arimathea then putting him in a tomb that had been hewn out, and nobody had ever previously been placed in that tomb. And
Which
then
leads
the
us to
resurrection.
then the resurrection and
And
moves
then
forward.
last week, then we were considering the two on the road to Emmaus and their lack of understanding, and Jesus coming alongside of them and helping them to see what was in the scriptures.
One thing that I think was new for me, Stan, the study of Luke was really since that time that you pointed out of Jesus turning his face towards Jerusalem. And after that, he was oftentimes like in challenging, almost combating the Pharisees or the religious leaders, which told me a couple of things. Number one, they were out for him, and in the end, they
Yes.
wanted a plot to kill him. It says that many times later in Luke. But also that I don't want that's not who I want to be. I don't want to be one of those kind of religious leaders that goes against Jesus because of my preconceived notions or a sense of legalism or anything like that. I want to be open to the ways of Jesus that are different and new and fresh. And then I think that he not only loves his disciples, sometimes he's teaching and challenging them. And so he's speaking very often to his disciples, both in parables as well as just teaching them about how to live and what to expect and how they are to live for him. That's very exciting stuff.
No, it really is, but I think for you and me, sobering as well, because we consider ourselves, we are religious leaders.
Yes.
And you and I will have had some moments with Romanian pastors, so that when we're with them, we will be reflecting some of that same understanding of, how are we doing as religious leaders? And very much as we have related to those in Romania, that same kind of message. How are we doing?
Well, thank you for that overview. I think let's dive into today's passage, which is Luke 24. Again, as Stan said, these last verses of Luke 24, it's verses 36 through 53. So Jesus appears to the disciples while they were still talking about this. Jesus stood him among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, Stan says, startled and afraid. In one translation, I think they saw a ghost. We were talking about before we went on recording. The word there is pneuma, which is more of a spirit, where a ghost is more of a phantasma. Is that correct in
Yeah,
other
I think
translations?
we can go that way, but it is very clear the word pneuma, and you're right on target.
And what's kind of funny is Jesus says, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds?" And it's funny because there he was dead and now he's alive. And apparently he's a spirit, so does he look different, and
How did
they're
he get there?
what?
And then how did he get there?
How did he get that? So he says, "Look at my hands and my feet, touch me. A spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And he showed them his hands and feet. While they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, or they were in disbelief from joy and marveling. Kind of wonder, if you have a sports team that's always been horrific and they win, or you were to have an immediate family member show up after 20 years of being away. I could see that, this sort of disbelief out of joy and marveling or joy and amazement. Do you have thoughts on that?
No, those are good. Yeah, I mean, we will pose a little bit later that very question. Can you disbelieve joyfully? And I mean, what you're saying in part is yes. And maybe it's not, well, I don't know. The language is they were disbelieving from joy, literally. So, I mean, is that you're just in such ecstasy? I mean, oftentimes culturally, we will say, well, unbelievable. Well,
Right.
is that what is going on
Unbelievable.
here?
Yeah.
Can you believe that? It's that kind of
Right.
stuff.
It's that kind of stuff. Exactly. What's also, I think, kind of humorous is then he says, "Do you have anything here to eat? So you're hungry? You've been where you been the last 3 days?"
If you had stayed longer with us in Emmaus, you could have had some bread there.
We could have fed you. You were sitting down and then you disappeared or you were invisible. They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it in their presence, which shows that he has the physical ability to eat food.
And I don't
It's
mean to be irreverent in my, I mean, there is just a wonder here for them. And I think for me or for us, I mean, the language clearly is, touch me.
Yeah. So we kind of move to that next short section, starting at verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Similar stand to what he said, what around in the last chapter on the road
Right,
to
last
Emmaus.
week.
But last week, but similar, but a little bit different language. I was looking up a little bit law of Moses. Wouldn't that be in Deuteronomy? Could be in Exodus, could it be?
Well, and the law w would be Torah, which would be the first five books. So you're
Okay,
right on
all right.
target. You're right on target.
And then the prophets, obviously, and then the Psalms. So so he's talking about what these things must be fulfilled. And I think you and I were talking before we were recording. That's one of the key words there, must be fulfilled. So he's talking about what is their scriptures, the law and the prophets, and these things that were foretold now must be fulfilled in me. Jesus is saying that he truly is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scripture. Which is similar, he opened their eyes on the road to Emmaus. Here he says he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And then going on, he told them, "This is what was written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations." So now he's talking about what's going to happen. Beginning at Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So they're supposed to stay in Jerusalem. They're going to be clothed with power. As we know in Acts 2, they'll receive the Holy Spirit. And you're going to be witnesses of these things beginning in Jerusalem. And I think it's a foreshadowing of Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses. Was it in the four places, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth? Kind of almost like concentric circles going out, 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 and out. Thoughts on that? Just similar language there to both the previous chapter and then similar language to Acts 1.
No, I think you're right on target, and we talked a little bit about, I think, didn't we last week? Yes, that the connection between this gospel and Acts, there are those connectors, very much so, and this language, particularly there in, oh, we'll see it in a moment or two, yeah, when we get to verse 53, particularly. But yes, this connection and the promise of the Father, which I think, even though the word promise does not occur elsewhere in Luke's gospel, but that, and the language here is that until clothed, like putting on a robe or putting on a jacket or something, but I think that is clearly directing us to the work of the Spirit.
Okay, yeah, clothes to put on these things. You're putting on the work of the Spirit there. Okay. Talk about witnesses, and the meaning of that word is telling what one saw. And it isn't that a word that we would still kind of say today. So I mean, we think of witnesses in a courtroom telling what you saw. But they are going to be telling what they saw in Jesus. They're going to be telling about
Exactly. And
this.
it is the word martyria, which is the noun form, or martyrus, which is the first is the noun form of one gives a witness. The other is the noun of a person who is a witness. And I
Okay.
think there, or certainly in Acts chapter 1, he's just encouraging his disciples and by extension us to be able to share what we know, what we've seen, what we've heard. It's not a question of are we able to prove some theological understanding or biblical truth or understanding, but this has been my experience. And I think our culture is still very open to that kind of understanding. People may say, well, that's your experience. And I'd say, okay. But they won't try to say it isn't my experience. And so this is my experience. This is what I have known of who God is, and our God is triune, and who Jesus is, and that's my experience. There are parts of our experience that, at least in my experience, I can only go so far. But this
Yeah.
is, and
Well, and
it.
you're saying that that translates well to kind of today's culture and some of the kind of the language we use. Yeah. I think, you know, Stan, growing up and you and I were a part of the church very much, you know, the 19, I would say 80s and 90s, I think.
I'm older than you, Scott.
I know you are,
No, let's go
but
back
I wasn't going to say that.
50s or
So,
60s,
but
okay?
I think, you know, we were both doing ministry. I was in seminary during that time, but there was in the kind of evangelical world, there was a sense that evangelism was very like fact and evidence-based. Evidence that demands a verdict, you know, was a big book back then. Whereas to now, I think people speak more in witness language or experience. Not that it's not evidence that demands a verdict. I mean, I certainly believe very strongly in the truth of the scripture. But I think people speak more in the language. Here's what Jesus has meant to me. Here's why I believe that he is true, that he is real. Whereas in the past, you know, you go back 25, 30, 40 years, there was maybe more language. Well, look what the scripture says, and you just have to believe that. It's factual, it's evidence. Do you find that? That's kind of the way I think of it.
Yeah, no, I think that is more and more the case in our culture. And again, in our culture, we within the church will often talk about love. And I think we have a culture that then comes back and says, all right, show me.
Yeah.
And that's some of that experiential phenomenon as well. But that word, and we talk about witness, and you mentioned it as in a courtroom, but it's the word that we then have that has come to us is the word martyr.
Martyr.
Martyr. And
Okay.
so those, you know, for the first, those early believers then to be a witness like Stephen in Acts, could well mean death. And so it's more, certainly for the early church, it was more than just being able to express some words about what you've experienced, but it also could very likely mean your death. And that is happening at moments even in our world today, not my world, but China,
Right.
Russia, India, places in Africa, where very much that it is, well, do you believe in Jesus? If you do, then we're going to kill you.
Traveling to Egypt and getting to know some of the people there around the Middle East, they didn't all they talk about there were threats of death. There was actually a story of a young missionary from a mission agency that was actually killed for his faith. But a lot of times it was persecution, such as, well, you're going to lose your job, you're going to be ostracized in society, and you're going to lose your relationship with your family because you've chosen to believe in Jesus. So even then, really big costs of being a witness. sense. Yeah.
And I think,
In the Middle East.
least in my little world, I see that there are indications that culturally we are moving in that same direction. That could. I
Okay.
don't mean to be alarmist or anything like
Yeah.
that, but I think are seeing that the Christian faith is being demeaned, and there may come certain kinds of persecution, if not physical, then other kinds that will come into that come into play.
Good point. All right. At the end, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, which is on the other side, I believe, of the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem, or it could be out on the Mount of Olives, on kind of the backside of the Mount of Olives.
Yep.
What, Stan, what's the valley there that's between the Mount of Olives and then up to like where the Temple Mount? Is it the Kidron or the Gehenna?
Good.
Where's
Got
that?
it. That's it.
Valley of Hinnom or Kidron?
Kendron. Yep.
Kidron. Okay. So you go down to that valley, up kind of the Mount of Olives. Bethany's on the other side. So when he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands, blessed them, and then he was taken up or ascended into heaven. They worshipped and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, praising God continually at the temple. And thus ends the Gospel of Luke. So, yeah, thoughts about that?
Well, did we talk last week? I'm sorry, I should know, about blessing, that word is eulogia, from which we get the word eulogy, which means
Yeah.
literally a good word. It's the same in Latin as the word benediction, good word. But certainly in the Old Testament, a blessing was not only word based, but it also would indicate a certain kind of abundance or like children are a blessing. There's a multiplication. There's something along that line that it's not, at least in our culture, not just a good word. In other cultures, words have great power and are understood as powerful. In our world, we devalue words, or have, I think. But this idea that words are good words, are blessings, are eulogies, are I think back to Jacob and Esau, for instance. Blessing really meant something, and often would mean something very good.
Yeah, good. Well, I was trying to think up something clever to say, but I think I'm kind of out of words here. We are at the end of the Gospel of Luke.
Well, that's appropriate, Scott. That's
Okay.
and they
Go
sorry,
ahead.
go.
Well, I was thinking about questions. I mean, I think sort of maybe a summarizing question. How might we be witnesses in today's world? Are in today's world, are there ways in which we might witness to the gospel of Jesus today that it might be even a little bit different than that day?
Well, I think of what we read in Second Peter, that we have are able to express the hope that is within us,
Yes.
and that hope always takes us back to the cross and the empty tomb,
Yeah.
and that is our hope. And I think, in terms of words, that is well to for us to share with others. But I think also ours is a culture that is at times says, "Don't give me your words, show me." And so I'm inclined at moments to say we are not only to share the gospel verbally, but we are to share the gospel in deeds, or to share the gospel in word and deed. And
Yes.
I would underscore that we are to be those who our actions speak in some regards louder than our words. And I mean that positively. Where people raise the question, why do you even care? Why are you doing this for me? And then we can come and say, well, because I am loved, I am now seeking to love you in Jesus' name, something like that.
I got to go with a mission faith ministry, and as many ZPCers got to go with me for many years to faith ministry, which is down on the border of Texas and Mexico. It's across from McAllen in Reynosa, Mexico. And the director, David Rodriguez, would often say to groups, he would say, we tell people and show people about the love of Jesus. He says, because if we go out here where there's poverty, there's dirt in the streets, sometimes the homes are, almost like sheds. With dirt floors and no running water, no bathrooms, no electricity, perhaps. Although now there's beginning to be some more development, you might say. And he goes, if we say Jesus loves you, they'll be like, show me what, why would I think that? And so over the last 30 years, they've developed a housing ministry where they built thousands of more homes with floors and electricity and water and doors and windows that are more livable living spaces. They've started three clinics and three churches and community gardens where people can come grow vegetables so they can be healthier. And they've hired pastors and like community workers and all kinds of things. So my point is they're showing the love of Jesus in the way that they do ministry in that community, as well as
And
telling about it.
I am convinced that many might come to faith in that regard, but some might not.
Yeah, right.
That was Jesus' ministry as well. Some believed in him, some didn't, in spite of what he did do.
Well, Stan, even though Luke is complete, we are not completed. Now we will be I do know just heard today we will be starting a new sermon series at ZPC on Ephesians coming up here. As this series is finished. And so when Stan and I get back from Romania and we kind of get settled in, we will start some Stan and Scott going along with Ephesians. There's a little bit of question in my mind today because we're recording this ahead of time before our trip to Romania. If we'll have a Stan and Scott that week, that first week of Ephesians, there's a chance we might not because we may be Stan's actually staying 5 days longer. I've got to get back for some training that I'm required to attend. And Stan will be doing more ministry. See, I'm the bad guy. I'm leaving early. No, I'm kidding. But anyway, because of all that, there's a chance we might miss a week and then we might end up picking up with you the second week of Ephesians. But we will be not ending Stan and Scott. We just are ending our study of Luke today.
I certainly hope you and I can work with Ephesians chapter 1 because it is a great chapter, and that letter is a wonderful letter in terms of understanding the nature of the church. So I'm very pleased that we have that opportunity to focus on those six chapters. I think it'll be, I really do.
I think it will too. Looking great forward to it. All right. I'll close this out in prayer. All
Please
right.
do.
Oh, most loving God, we do give you thanks again, this opportunity to come together and to be together. And we thank you for that. And we ask your blessing upon all of our study of the Gospel of Luke. May it be in our hearts. May we be able to recall it when needed. And to be encouraged in our faith that we can be followers of you and not only to tell the love of Jesus as witnesses, but also to show the love of Jesus to those around us. And we know we're not perfect. We're going to fail sometimes. Help us to get back up when we do, to walk with you again, to be your followers. And we pray in Jesus' name, all these things. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Scott. Good to be
Good to be
together.
with you. All right. Good to be with everybody. We'll talk to you again next time.
Sounds good to me.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Yep. Bye-bye.
We were 29.
Oh, we were? Okay. Wow. Once
That's
we
okay.
get. Man, will you give me 5 minutes to go? Then I just start going. I don't know. So.
Scott, I live in a glass house. How many times have I launched off? Oh, that's
All right,
good.
this is for Sally and Isaac. We are concluded recording on Luke, but Stan and I are going to talk about the Gospel of John for a few minutes, which is what we're going to be talking about in Romania. So,
And I don't think we mentioned the questions for this last segment, but that's all right.
yeah, I didn't have them on my printout, and that's why I didn't. I just kind of made one up about how can we be witnesses today.
Oh,
I was looking, I
sorry.
didn't have them, so
Well, maybe.
I didn't think you could give it to them, so I just kind of made one up and then kept going.
Okay.
I think that's okay.
Sorry, I did send you with my that's okay.
Okay.
I came up with three, but that's okay. We're good.
Sorry, I missed that.
No, sorry.
You could have
No, sorry.
said them, but I apologize. I missed that. I
We're
must have
good.
printed the older file.
Yep, we're good.
Okay.
Not a problem. Okay.
I'm gonna stand up and stretch. I'm gonna stand up for a stretch for a minute and go to my door, and then I'll be right back. I'm coming. I don't think I need to do anything if that recording now that we're still on Zoom. But I think when we leave, it'll just record that. Okay, all right. Okay, all good. Thanks. I'm back. That
Is that enough time? Do you want to walk around?
was enough time. Yeah, I just want to stretch. And I saw Brian out there, and we think when we just leave that the recording will go to the cloud.
Okay.
So, anyway.
Well, as I worked on John and for Monday and Tuesday night at Alpenish, actually I was very encouraged. And I can put this down. I have some kind of order here
Okay.
that I think will make sense at least for the first night. I haven't done it for the second night, but I think
Don't you have a 4 o'clock meeting?
I hope not. No,
Soon after that.
I may have had at some moment, and then my day may have gotten changed, which is not unusual.
Okay, because when we talked or emailed, you thought you needed to be done by 4 sharp, I think.
You're right. And then things got switched around.
Okay.
Sorry.
I kind of need to be done by then too. I'd like trying to get out of town tomorrow. I've kind of got a list of things to do. So
Got it.
I'm sorry, I'm not trying to cut our time short.
No. I think we can make this very short, Scott.
Okay. So you were showing me outline of like Monday night.
Yes. No
Okay.
way. Well, there you are. Where are you? I've lost you somehow. Oh, what did I do? Do you see me still?
I do. Do you not see me? Oh no. Can you hear me? Did it change on like your screen, like your view? Something about view up in the right-hand corner. Was that it? Did I change something?
I don't know, Scott.
I didn't stop my video.
Well, there you are. I don't know
Okay.
what I've done something.
I hit stop video and start again. Maybe that was it. So, okay.
I can see you, and that's fine. I'll just run this through with you quickly now, and then I will give some thought to Tuesday night. Anyway,
Okay.
Monday night, our introduction time, we will have had dinner with probably most everybody, but some of the folks will know you from your time either in Fetesh or in Jurju.
Okay.
I think just kind of along our Stan and Scott kind of stuff that I'll probably ask you, well, now, Scott, this is your first time in Romania. What do you think?
Oh, it's fantastic. Love it.
There you go. And so I mean that just I hope will just open up as when people visit us from elsewhere, it's that same thing. And just to talk about what you've seen, what's impressed you, what you find interesting, novel, so forth.
Okay.
And I will chip in as well. I mean, I will say, well, this is my sixth time being in Romania, or maybe it's my seventh, I don't know. And so just to have a few minutes, 4 or 5 minutes, I don't know,
Okay.
talk and for them to get the feeling that we're this is going to be an interactive, dialogical moment. a sermon.
Okay.
Then I will move from that, we can move from that to say, for the 3 evenings, then we're really going to be talking about shepherding. And that's the overall. And shepherding from, particularly from John 10. We take a moment to pray. Then I will give an overall context. And I've been able to, I was pleased with myself today. I think I've got it down succinctly.
Okay, great.
What I gave to you originally, sheet, I have just reduced to 3 or 4 points.
Okay.
But to cover then chapters seven, actually 7 and 8, because you are then covering chapter 9, right? So we'll give that overall context. You might want to be a little detailed, and but I just about the blind man being healed. So however you want that. Then when we get to the passage outline, which is verses 1 to 6 of chapter 10, then I will pick up verses 1 to 2. I would suggest you pick up verses 3 to 5, and I have that outline, I believe.
Okay, wait, you're talking past. So you're doing, or we're chapter 10, you're doing verses 1 and 2. Is that what you said?
What I said.
Okay. And then me, 3 to 5.
Yeah, and then you do 3 to 5, and then I will
Okay.
come pick up verse 6, which is the really the question. And I have just only picked up this up recently, that this parable was intended for the authorities, not for his disciples.
Okay, wow.
All along these many years, I've understood this parable, or riddle is what the word that John uses. All along, I've seen it in terms of the disciples not understanding. Now, maybe they didn't either, but it's the religious leaders. I think that's the they. So to talk about that, and again, you and I are talking with religious leaders.
Okay.
So once we give that overview, then I think with this particular passage, assuming that we've already set the stage for what was this pen, where were the sheep, that the shepherd calls, that they hear, they listen to his voice. But then to really talk about that in terms of application, what does it mean for us, on the one hand, to pastor? Do our sheep hear us? What do they hear from us? Do they really know our voice? The fact that he calls them by name, do we know our sheep by name? And I think you and I had talked earlier about that. How do you know the name of a membership of the 1,000? How do you know the name of a membership of 200? Membership of 50? Do we really know our sheep? Can we call them by name? How do we do that? And then very much the fact that the shepherd, the good shepherd, which would be Tuesday night, but that he leads them and he goes out in front of them. So
Good.
that's for the Monday night, then, because we're dealing with 6 verses, it's not like we just did in Luke with a number of verses. I mean, I
Yeah.
really want to set that scene, but to be able to talk about, hearing, calling by name, and he leads, and to talk about what that means for us as shepherds. Now, I think in Romanian, I'm not certain, I'll inquire. I think the word for shepherd is exactly the same word for pastor,
Okay.
whereas that's not true for us. So we will talk about shepherds, and then we have our Latin word for pastor,
Okay.
which is shepherd, but I think in Romanian it is exactly the same word.
Okay.
So that's what I have in mind for Monday night. And I just scribbled a little note here, homileo, so that you and I are doing a homily. Homiletical.
Okay, good. Good.
We're discussing a passage, and to invite them into that discussion.
Okay.
Does that seem good?
Yes.
And then if this seems good, then I will also give thought to what we want to do Monday or Tuesday night.
Okay,
We
great.
find very similar, so we
That's
won't.
great. That's really good. I will be thinking about application. Maybe when we're traveling over there, we can
Yes.
maybe talk a little bit about that.
Yes.
Yeah, I
Yes.
wrote down like home groups, smaller groups, ministries, because that's how we're certainly not perfect at that, but that is how we do talk a lot about how
So,
does the
yeah.
shepherd know all your people?
Yeah, how I mean, really, who's doing the shepherding as EPC? Well, it's a number of people. I
It's
mean,
a number of
clearly,
people.
yeah, clearly you and Jerry are, if you will, at the top of that, but it's, I don't want to use the word trickle down. That doesn't sound quite right, but intentionally, then there are others who are clearly shepherding. Elders, deacons, but then again, home group leaders. Shepherding occurs at many moments in many places by a variety of people who, at in some ways, don't see themselves as pastors.
Yep.
But I think this, I think I really do believe both evenings will be very rich. I really
I
do.
think so too.
And then I will give thought to Tuesday night as we then focus upon. Then we get those two I am statements. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. And
Okay.
then, very much to set that scene. And again, you and I have been in Israel, so we can allude to what does it mean to be a door and a gate. And I don't know what they do in Romania, but we will see. You will see. People shepherding their flocks. We will see some of that, not quite like in Israel, or certainly not quite like in Uganda, but we will see some of that. And I don't know if when you're in Pietrasan on Sunday morning preaching, whether you end up going to Nicu's. That's where he was born and raised, and his parents still live there, and they have a small little farm, and they have goats and sheep and. Not a lot, but it's there. And I would think that when you're Pietrasan, if and I think Nico would want you to see another village. No, we will see oxen-driven carts, and that's not altogether. That's a normal sight.
Okay. I'm looking forward to that.
So anyway, then then we really have those, if you will, two images or two parables about the door and then being the good shepherd, and what does it mean to be a good shepherd, and the contrast to the hired hand, and the danger for us who are religious leaders to be like the hired hand. To what extent are we willing to lay our lives down for the sheep?
So, is this all take place in Monday and Tuesday night? Or did you first, I thought you first said 3 nights, but I'm not there the third night.
No, just Tuesday, Monday and
Just
Tuesday night.
the 2 nights. Okay.
The
I'm
third
just
night,
double checking. Okay,
what I'm
great.
going third night is I will then direct them to Psalm 23.
Great.
And but more meditatively, saying the translation both in Hebrew and Greek is the Lord shepherds me. It's active. The Lord is my shepherd. It's not a bad translation, but it's static. And so then the rest of the psalm is, well, how is he shepherding? Well, he leads me by still waters. He causes me to rest. He leads me on right paths. That's what this, and then to raise the question, all right, how do you Romanian pastors, what do you need the shepherd to do for you right now? Do you need rest? Do you need be by quiet waters? Do you need to be led on a right path? Are you being led through a valley that appears to have death in it? Do you need anointing? That is, you have wounds. Do you need some wounds tended? You go Wednesday night, and Emil has I think he's a retired professor now, but I think I could be wrong. I forget quite the connection. I think he's from Ireland, but I think he also at times provided instruction for pastors when they were still under the communist reign.
Oh, wow.
And so I am hoping that in some form or other that he may allude to that and talk about what did it mean to shepherd prior to 1989. And what does it mean to shepherd now? And what does he observe, whether in Ireland or Romania or the world generally? I've never met him.
Okay.
But
Cool.
he has had prior acquaintance, if not much more, with some of these folks, or at least with Romanians. So that's where we're going, but the idea of shepherding.
Okay, great. Good. I think that sounds great, Stan.
Yeah, I do. I'm really looking forward to these moments. I really am. And then on Tuesday, we will then be watching Jesus the Shepherd as he's dealing with a paralytic, and then he's dealing with Levi or Matthew and the sick, and then those passages in Mark's gospel. So content-wise, I think it's going to be good.
Good. I think so too, Stan. I'm looking forward to it.
Yeah, I really am doing. And I on Tuesday, then I don't know how it will work if we get to a small group with those who can handle English. So we'll see how that. But to sit with Emmy and Niku and several others in a small group and work on Mark together, I think would be fun for you and Jack to do.
When would that be?
Well, it's the format. It will be in Mark, and I'll just say, here's the passage, read it, work on it by yourself, then turn in your, they're all going to be round tables.
Okay, but did you say you're doing that in English? I got a little confused.
Well, there are, yeah, I mean, you can't do Romanian
Right.
in that process. So if we can connect you with some who can understand and work with English, then you can be a part of a small group on only these only you're relating to Romanians.
Okay.
And there are some who would be able to handle English well, and to see if we can set that up. I think you'd enjoy it. I think it'd
Okay, to
be,
walk through Mark.
yeah, to sit with a four or five, three or four Romanians whose English is good,
Okay.
you could interact with them and they can interact with you. And
All right.
you would get their perspective on the scripture. To me, that's
All right.
fun.
Okay. You're scaring me a little bit because I'm no Stan Johnson on that.
Oh, Scott, please. No, it's not that you're leading a group. You just get to be a part of a group.
Okay.
And
No, that'd be good. It's sharing
exactly. That's
what
the
they know. I mean, what they see, what I see, all that. Yeah, it's
exactly. I
good.
mean, common questions. So it's, we did that. It's the great opening. Last fall, we were in chapter one. Now you're going to be in chapter two.
Okay. No, I think that sounds super interesting. I love
Yep. No, I do. I mean, I,
it.
yeah, you, yeah, I mean, my sense of fun, that is different than most anybody else, but I think it will be, yeah, it'll be good. It'll be good.
All right.
All right. I think we've done enough today,
I
don't
think
you?
we have. I think I'll need. Okay, and I was actually just thinking of this when you said this, that Monday night and Tuesday night, that's still about 10 days from now. So I'll need a refresher on this.
We can do it.
Maybe when Sunday night when we get there, or Monday morning when we're there, if we have 30
Probably
minutes or something like
Monday
that,
morning.
if we can set aside, well, if Jack wants to sit with us or any of the other Romanian pastors there, if they want to sit with us, that's fine with me. I don't care, but I would like to like go what we just did in the last 15 minutes. I would like to go over that again, maybe that Sunday night or Monday to refresh all of that.
It won't be Sunday. It won't be Sunday night. We're gonna
All right.
we'll be tired.
It's a long
Probably
drive, isn't it?
it's about 5 hours. Or maybe it's six. And we'll have dinner probably in Cebu. But yeah, we'll work that out. And as I talked with Emil, I think it was yesterday, and so he said, well, let's see if we can have Scott visit Cebu, which is a 40-minute drive back down the mountain. But there are some fun historical sites there, which I've never seen. So,
Oh, I'd love to do that. I love that.
yep, no, it would be, it would be good for me to see some of that as well. Whether there are castles or cathedrals or churches or whatever,
Yeah, that's great.
all of that's just fun to see.
That's very fun. I'm sorry, it doesn't look like I'm looking at you, but I'm looking at my other screen. My camera again's over
That's
here. So.
okay. As long as you can hear me, that's the main thing at this moment.
I've done this before when I unplug my computer like this and it runs out of battery, and I knew we were going to be on a long time today. I would have run out of battery. I would have gone blank. So, no,
We're
I
good.
think all this sounds super good. I, like I said, I'm scrambling a little bit to try to get some things done before I go to this wedding at noon tomorrow, kind of on deadline. So, that's if
Understand.
I seem a little distracted, I probably am slightly distracted, but we're good. I like this. We got the two Stan and Scott's done for that was good. I love all the John stuff. Just what you told me about Monday night right there and Tuesday night, and you have in this. I took some notes on here and how you have it. You have laid out key thoughts Monday night and Tuesday on here. I like that. All this is super helpful.
Good.
And you can see I wrote down lots of this is our Monday night. See, I wrote down lots of
Okay.
notes. So I think we're ready. I'm feeling good about this.
I am too. I really am too. This morning I was very scattered, and but we're in a good place, Scott.
Okay, me too.
And I my hope for you fundamentally throughout is that you can just come and see you're preaching once, but enjoy all of it. And the preaching, I think you'll enjoy that.
No, I think I will. Oh, I finished typing up my sermon today. And I had to talk that I had given in a shorter form, like a short devotional message. And anyway, I like it. I typed it out. I expanded it today. I took out a few words here and there that sound very much like American English that might not translate well. I took out some and kind of replaced it with some words and, that made me feel good because that was I could kind of check that off,
Yes.
and
Yes.
I feel pretty good about my message. I feel it's positive and will be encouraging. So anyway,
That's the deal. That's the deal. And when you're in Pietrasan, you will have been in the country Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday,
yeah.
3.5 days. They're going to want to know what you're feeling and thinking,
Oh yeah.
and
That's
you can.
great.
You can allude to that. I mean, that's just all good stuff.
Yeah.
That really is.
Okay.
And if we have dinner over in Bulgaria and cross the Danube, that's just from our perspective. That's fun. From theirs, they live there, and they're the Danube, and Bulgaria is right next door. But your impressions, oh, that's
Yeah.
good.
That's great.
It is. It's yeah. I'm at a moment that I'm, very hopeful. Very
Good.
hopeful. So I should let you go. You need to
Okay.
go. Thanks. Thank
Thank
you.
you. Yeah, if we think something else, I'll email back to Jack to see if we can zoom at 4:30 on Monday to
That
touch
sounds
base
good.
on
If well, and I just saw a note of yours. I could do Tuesday.
Okay.
That's better for you, Tuesday the 9th. But at this moment, since we've already floated Monday, you come back as you however you want. 4:30
Okay,
Monday.
I'll come back for everyone. Okay, sounds good.
All right, Scott.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thanks, Stan. See
See
ya.
you
All
later.
right, bye.
Okay. So let's. All right. Okay. Okay. It's time. Thank you a lot. Thank you.